Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We want to look at the first 19 verses, and the title of the message as we go through here is Gift of Tongues and Prophecy. That's what Paul talks about here. So that is pretty much the theme of chapter 12. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 13, he talks about love. And then chapter 14, gifts of the Spirit. So, chapter 14, follow along as I read. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? And if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of tongues or languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may be instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Father, we do come to you with, really in one sense, a controversial passage. For those on either end of the spectrum, there are those that like to display the tongues constantly in fellowship and in the church, and then there are those that have moved away. They say the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. I think each one of those needs to come to the balance and come to the Scripture to understand what you're saying. And I pray that we as a church, we not gravitate to one extreme or the other, Lord, but we be biblical people. At the end of this chapter, you say, if those who don't listen to you, then God doesn't listen to them. And so, Lord, I do pray that we hear what your Holy Spirit would say. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we've seen here is the apostle, he's been exhorting the church, especially in chapter 12, to earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's chapter 12, verse 31. And then, of course, in chapter 13, you have that chapter of love. More excellent way is love. But then in chapter 14, now he comes back and he looks back. He looks back to chapter 12 and to chapter 13, and he kind of sums up those two chapters. And he sums it up by saying, notice in verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love, that's what he's talked about, chapter 13, yet desire spiritual gifts. That's what he talked about in chapter 12. So he's summing that up, and now he's going on to teach more thoroughly on the gifts of the Spirit, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, when he talks about earnestly desiring or desire, the term there is really a term in the Greek zelo, and we get our English word zealous. In other words, be zealous for the spiritual gifts. Yes, love. That's a more excellent way, but don't give up on the gifts of the Spirit. Be fervent. That's another word you can use for that, for the spiritual gifts. And actually, that word means bring to a boil. I wonder how many of us are boiling in our spiritual life to go after gifts of the Spirit, the things that Paul is speaking of. It also means like a runner stretching out, like a runner reaching the finish line, stretching out in order to catch. Run after, stretch out, get exhausted in going after those things. You see, you can use that word, zealous, zelo. It can be used for good, as Paul uses it here, but it can be used for bad, as James uses it. He calls it, it's the same word, lust. It's a zealous for lust, a zeal for lust. In James chapter 4, 1 and 2, just the warring that you have because your flesh is warring against the Spirit, and you go after something, you can't have it, so you commit murder. And you still go after and you don't obtain it, so you fight and you quarrel. You see, that's in the negative. And so we see a lot of that in the world today. Road rage, you see that. Just people just go off. That's the idea there. But here, we need to go off on behalf of the Lord in these things. So often we sit and we hear a sermon on it, and it just kind of it kind of floats around in our mind, but we don't have a zeal to go after it. We need a zeal for the Holy Spirit to do that. Well, notice he's talking about tongues, the gift of tongues, and also the gift of prophecy. And when he talks about prophecy, you do have in the New Testament, and sometimes even in the church age today, you can make a prophetic prediction or telling something in the future like Agabus, he did. But really what Paul is talking about here is a forth telling, the mind and the heart of God. In other words, you communicating the heart and the mind of God for a situation, it may be in a person's life, or in our society, or in our culture. You see, you have the mind of Christ, and so that's what you're doing with this prophecy, speaking forth his mind and his heart. Often, the messenger, in communicating that message to others, they sometimes will become part of that. I think we need to become part of the Bible, not just talk about the Bible, not just memorize scriptures. I can quote scriptures, but you know what? I want to incorporate those scriptures so when I speak them, it would be like the prophets of old, I say unto you, but wait a minute, you're speaking for the Lord. Yeah, they would say, but I say unto you because I own it. I own it, I believe it, and I'm giving it to you. This is the word of God to the people. That's powerful. And you have to be very cautious there because the Bible says, don't many become teachers because you incur the stricter judgment. There are a lot out there that are saying, thus saith the Lord, here's what God has showed me for you, and it's so off the wall. Boy, you're going to be accountable for that. But I think we need to take ownership of the Word of God, that when we speak it, when we say it, we believe it, we do it. And that's what he's saying with the whole idea of prophecy. He's going to define it more as we go on. But you see, God is always, and the Christian is always, and the Bible is always sensitive to culture and social conditions. What does God think about what's happening? How does God feel about what is happening? You see, that prompts the message. That prompts the prophetic word, the prophetic message. And I know in the last couple of years, we've been talking a lot about that. You know, we've been dealing with the culture. We've been dealing with some of the things, the mandates that they're putting on people. And just so interesting, I think. How now no more mask. Why? Well, election season's coming. Didn't we predict that before this even happened? And it's just amazing how they coerce you into getting the vaccine. And then when they pull back on the vaccine, they manipulate you, you know, so that they're the good guys. That just kind of bugs me. That's part of the culture, you know, that just kind of goes through my mind. You see, the thing about God is he hates liars. He hates duplicity. He hates corruption. He hates that. And so I think it's important sometimes when it's appropriate in the scripture to maybe reveal that, because that's culture and that's social conditions. You see, and often the message is repent or bear the consequences. Some heavy consequences. I think we're so close to the Lord coming back. And I think we need to warn people about that, that you will pay for the consequences. If you're a thief, if you're a liar, if you're an adulterer, if you're messing with the people, if you're harming the people, if you're a murderer, and doing some of these things that are causing the murder of people, you're going to face the consequences. You see, and that's really what prophecy is. It's not, we could give a nice, neat Bible study that goes into your mind and go, oh, that was nice. That was cozy, wasn't it? I feel so good when I leave. But when you deal with culture, when you deal how God feels and what he thinks about culture, sometimes it gets a little messy. I mean, doesn't it sometimes get a little messy if you've raised kids when they get into trouble and they start doing some radical things? That's not fun. It hurts the parent, but you have to deal with it so that they don't go that way and totally mess their lives up. And so really, there's the point there. The prophets, they took the role. They took the role upon themselves. And what Paul is talking about, they took the role of revivalists, of social and political reformers. We'll mention a couple this morning, and some were martyred for their faith, you know, because they did come against, you know, the crowd. And these are contemporary martyrs. Savonarola is one. We'll mention him in just a minute. But you see, reformers, and they were announcing God's will for the people. And it's always God's will for the people. But you see, in a pagan, in a secular society, they censor God out. They censor Christians. They don't want them to get involved in decisions governing people. So you don't have a voice, or, you know, you get chastised for it. We're the very people that need to be speaking in to how people are being governed and how our kids are being taught. And yet, you see, that's what the prophets would do. Not just of old, but what Paul is dealing with here. He goes on, verse 2, we'll go down to verse 4. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation, or comfort, your Bible might have. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, the term for tongue, the Greek term is glossa or glossialia. Language is dialectos, so it's a different term. This isn't a language. It's really a glossa or glossialia, an ecstatic utterance. That's what the term means. And he speaks mysteries. Notice, did you see that in verse 2? That's the utterance. They're mysteries. They're kind of like beautiful, sacred secrets of the believer to God. I don't know if you have the gift of tongues. I do have the gift of tongues. And it's a beautiful thing, communing with God that way. But that's what it is. And tongues is always Godward. You're always speaking to God. You see that in verse 2. And it's also always for personal edification. You see that in verse 4. It's for the believer's edification. Now, your spirit is praying. That's what he says in verse 2. Notice that. The spirit prays, speaks these mysteries. So it's really your spirit in harmony with God's spirit, with this ecstatic kind of utterances, these mysteries, these beautiful sacred secrets, in union with God's spirit, communing with God's spirit. Now, what it does is it bypasses the intellect. A lot of people get hung up on the intellect because when you speak in tongues, it almost seems like baby talk because your mind is trying to formulate words and sentences, but it bypasses the intellect, because the intellect can be a hang-up when, you know, you're speaking in tongues, you have that gift. Lots of times the tongues would happen when people would lay their hands on others. Other times it would happen when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, that, you know, they were just filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say a story once. This woman was really seeking, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues, and she was home, and it wasn't coming, it wasn't coming. She had read the Bible. She'd heard, you know, she read in Acts 2 where the mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire and that, but she wasn't getting it. All of a sudden, this mighty rushing wind came, and it just stimulated her faith. It released her faith, and she spoke in tongues. And she told Chuck later, she realized it was her furnace that went on. That was the mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind, it was her furnace. But it released her faith. You see, sometimes we get so hung up mentally, it doesn't connect with faith and releasing faith and having that desire, that zeal to seek after the particular gifts of the Spirit. You see, it's that deep union, tongues is, deep union with God, where words sometimes become so inadequate to express that deep emotion, that deep devotion that a person has. So God has given the spiritual gift of tongues. It bypasses that human weakness. Here's where Savonarola, he was a preacher, and somewhat, I think, he was kind of a prophet, kind of a modern-day prophet. Well, that's in the 14th century. That's when he lived. But he was a reformer. And he was martyred for his faith. He was hung for his faith. He was tortured first, then hung. Why? Well, he spoke against the corrupt church back there, called it, and those leaders, a whore. They didn't like that. You see, but he was prophetically, that's what he did. You see, and he says, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. It's like there's such a depth of the Spirit. It's like it's released through that beautiful gift of tongues. Paul said in Romans 8:26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, those groanings can be that gift of tongues, but it just can be in your spirit. You don't have the words, but you have that the feeling and the emotion of what's going on in that situation. It's a deep, hard situation. You just groan out. The Spirit interprets that to God. You didn't even have to articulate it. God knew exactly what was in your heart and on your mind. Now, as he says here in verse 4, tongue will benefit the believer. Prophecy benefits the church. It's the word of God to the people of God. And tongues, you're speaking mysteries and glorifying God, and it's God's word, but prophecy is from God through the believer, man word. And so it's the word of God to the people of God for, he says here in verse 4, edification, and that means to build up the saint. It's to become strong in your faith. And for exhortation, that is to get going. Act on what you know. We know far too much, more than we do. We need to do a lot more than you know, our knowing, or at least we need to do what we know. And that's what exhortation is. It's getting you to do what you already know. Exercise that faith for a lifestyle pleasing God. I love it. I know of pastors that are exhorters, and I love it, that exhortation. And then comfort or consolation. And that's what prophecy is used when you're speaking to somebody to assure them of their faith and maybe strengthen them in their trust for God, knowing that God's going to work on your behalf. And it comforts them. It brings a whole sense of serenity and the presence of God right there. So, interesting thing, when Paul uses the word edify, because he uses it three times in verse 3 and 4, and he uses it one time in verse 5, the word is a word from architecture, edifice. That's what he's saying, the edifice, the building up, edify, to build up like a building, or maybe bodybuilding. Maybe you're into bodybuilding, and You know, that's the same idea. But what was happening, the Corinthian church, remember, it's a corrective letter. They had a lot of things out of order. Paul's putting them back in order. But for them, they were selfishly ignoring others and building the others up in their faith. They were concentrating. It was kind of like tongues is our deal. And so it was tongues, tongues, tongues. And so it was kind of a selfish thing. It's good for the individual, but it has no effect on the body of Christ, you know, tongues, unless there's an interpretation. But you want to build up the body of Christ. It's like if you're a bodybuilder and you come in here with your weights and you're in the front row doing this all service. You know, it's like, what are you doing? I'm building myself up. Yeah, what you're doing, you're distracting the rest of us, you know. Don't do that. You know, so tongues, when you come in and it's kind of a, you know, a whole thing in tongues, he's saying you're building yourself up, but you're not building the body of Christ up. And that's the focus that Paul is making here, building the body of Christ through prophecy. Warren Wiersbe says, a ministry that does not build up will tear down, no matter how spiritual it may seem. It's a good quote. Some of us have seen a lot of that. Well, he goes on, verse 5, and he says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That is great. You see, the gift is not limited to a few. Paul's saying, I wish you would all, but you see, you have to stretch out after a gift for God. Well, if God, I've heard so many people say, well, if God wants to give it to me, well, he'll just have to give it to me. Well, he won't give it to you. You're not stretching out. You're not zealous for it. You've got to be zealous for it. He said, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And I think to prophesy or to speak God's word to people, you're a well-taught group of people. Your home fellowships, your services here, all the services we have, they're always teaching the word of God. So you have that. You can minister to others. He says, and greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. So notice the superiority of prophecy. Because the church is built up, the church is edified. Whereas tongues, well, it edifies, it builds up that individual, and that's good. That's good. But unless there's an interpretation, so the church is edified. Now, you have to remember, the churches back then, they were in the home. Here's a good place to you know, use the gifts of the Spirit in the home, a smaller setting. In a place like this, this wasn't happening in the first century church. Oh, they might gather at certain times, but it was mostly churches in the home. Or maybe in Philippi at the riverside, you know, where Paul went there and preached. But in a larger gathering, it's hard to, utilize the gift of tongues and interpretation. I liked it when we had afterglows, and it would usually happen after Sunday night where the people would gather here, but still it would be a little hard to hear people, you know, in using their gifts. And you'd have to say, could you speak up? And so sometimes people are a little bit shy. But that's a good time. We haven't had that for a while. You know, if you'd like to come on board with that, that'd be great. But, yeah, the exercising of these gifts, tongues and interpretation. And the interpretation is not a translation of a language. Well, I know that language. I'll translate it. No, it's an interpretation of the sense, the spiritual sense of what the Spirit is saying. And it's always glorifying God. And so he's saying that there's always greater value when we have God speak to believers in prophecy. And even now as I'm teaching, this is teaching, but there's prophetic things that take place. I think in anybody that teaches, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is moving, there's prophetic things that are happening. But he says, because the body of Christ is edified, yet for believers speaking in tongues, only they are edified. So that's why He's really lifting up the superiority of prophecy to the body of Christ as opposed to tongues to the individual believer, but tongues is good to the individual believer. But note, the gift of tongues is always to God and always exalting God. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they heard them speaking the mighty deeds of God. So exalting God, the mighty deeds of God. With Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell, and it says they were exalting and magnifying God. Again, the tongues were going toward God and magnifying Him. And even here in 1 Corinthians 12, 2, we've already mentioned it, but they're speaking to God. So it's to God, glorifying God. And then also when we get to verse 16, it's blessing, bless in the Spirit. It's a blessing in the Spirit toward God. And you're giving thanks toward God. So very important to realize when there is a gift of tongues, it's always Godward. When there's prophecy, it's always manward from God to man. You never in the Bible is tongues used, the glossolalia, used as preaching. You never find that. You never find a message in tongues. Well, let me speak in tongues and here's a message from God to you. It doesn't work that way. I've been in churches where you hear a tongue, okay, but then you hear somebody go, thus saith the Lord, my little children, and then they go on. That's not an interpretation of the tongue. It should be in the interpretation, God, the greatness of God, I exalt you, I praise your holy name, you are Lord of Lords. You see, it would be Godward. But the other would be a prophecy. So usually, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't study the Bible, you could get this out of order. So when we would do the afterglows, you know, somebody might speak in tongues, and then somebody would give a thus saith the Lord to the people. I go, wait, that's a prophecy. Let's wait to have the interpretation of the tongue. You know, it's always a glorifying God. And it's good to be instructed that way. And that's what Paul's doing here for us. He goes on in verse 6, and we'll go to verse 9. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or teaching, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For the bugle produces if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, the value of tongues, as I mentioned, is personal edification. In the church, there must be understanding. 8 times he uses that word understanding, to understand what the Bible says, what God is saying to us. That profits the believer. And then he says by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, by teaching. Those are different aspects of all communication of God's truth to the people, to understanding. So he lists those things for a understanding of the truths of God. And then he goes to an illustration of musical instruments, a flute or a harp. They produce only sounds without meaning. If you can't distinguish the tune, it's just noise. And we used to have a piano up here, but we kept going out of tune, I think, or we sold it. But anyway, it wasn't. We had the keyboards now. But if a child came up and just, because kids like to go up there and just plunk on the piano, you wouldn't understand what they're, you know, you wouldn't understand anything. It's just plunking on the piano. And that's what he's saying. He's saying if somebody just came in and just started speaking in tongues, you know, it's like plunking on the piano. You can't really understand what they're saying. And so there's the idea, and then he goes on to the bugle, military back then. It doesn't just blast notes that are played. They just blasting notes. No, you want to play something that's distinctive to alert the military, to alert the army of different tasks, whether it's a wake up or a go to bed or assemble or chow or charge. The bugle gives military commands back then. We don't do it now because they've got so much radio communication and all that. You don't need that now. But the calls announce army schedules and events, like the first call. That would be assemble for formation. You ever heard that one? First call. Or maybe reveille, awake for roll call or also raising of the flag. Or maybe assemble troops to assemble. Here's one that no military person will miss. Mess call. Let's come eat. And then, of course, the lights out, or they call it tattoo. The funeral yesterday for, it was just a great time for Chauncey's dad, and they did have what is called at a military funeral, and the fella played it incredible. You know, the colors, they came up and did the flag, and he was in the back and he played taps, and you usually play taps at a military funeral. Amazing, that fellow yesterday live played it just like that. It's so good. You see, they all say something. They all say something, and for a military person back then, they would know, you know, what the meaning is and what they were saying. But if it's an indistinct sound, now he's relating that to the church and to, you know, what we do in church. If it's an indistinct sound with a bugle, the troops won't know whether to charge, retreat, or go to the mess hall, you know, if it's indistinct. And because there's no clear signal, they don't know what to do. And you see, tongues is worship for the believer to God, but for other people, it's just gibberish if they don't understand what it is. To others, it has no effect. And I've been in places where it sure seems to me like some like to show off their gift. You see, but it's for private worship. That's where it works best. So he goes on, verse 10. We'll go down to verse 12. There are perhaps a great many kinds of tongue or languages in the world. This is dialectos. The other tongue is glossolalia. Different kind of tongue, languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. I'm sure many of us have been in foreign countries and we didn't know the language. And when you're in a foreign country and you don't know the language, you feel isolated. You feel helpless. And you try to find someone, especially if you're trying to get somewhere on a bus or maybe a train, you want to find somewhere that you can communicate with, that knows your language because you don't know their language. And it's a great relief when you do find someone that knows your language. You see, coming into church, you want people to be able to identify what you're doing and identify with the Lord. But if you come in speaking in tongues, and our next session we'll talk more about this because you'll see what he says about this. He says, if you do that, then it's not going to affect those people or those that come in a positive way. You know, if you come in, I've been in churches where all were speaking in tongues and they go on and on in tongues. Now, that's not edifying to an unbeliever, an ungifted person. And it's misusing that gift. And you see, the Bible tells us to abound, excel in what edifies. And it's not quantity of, you know, speaking in tongues that's going to really turn the people around. No, it's quality. You want quality of what is being communicated to the body of Christ. So he goes on, we'll go to verse 19 and end here. He says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I speak in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Verse 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's speaking in hyperbole. 10,000 words in tongues is not going to have the effect that five words that people understand will have. It's hyperbole, speaking in the extreme. So he's making the case. You see, again, it's quality to build up the body of Christ. It's not quantity, excessive display of the gift of tongues. Eight times this, I mentioned it before, but understanding is used, you know, when we speak in the church. Now, he's not opposed to tongues. You don't want to get that impression. Remember, he says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, and now he's saying that I speak in tongues more than you all. So he's not putting it down. He's just putting it at his proper place. He's laying out in the proper place, not to exercise it in the church without the interpretation. But he's saying that that tongues can be used in an unspiritual and immature kind of way. And what I find is I've been in services, as I mentioned, and I've had my family in services where it is really just a tongue fest. You know, they go on and on and on. And brought the kids when they were kind of little. My kids are looking around like, what is going on? And my wife, I think she's just barely saved. She was thinking, these people are nuts. But that's the effect it has. The ungifted, the unbeliever. Paul's going to deal with that. We'll deal with it next time. But you see, it can freak people out. It can make you seem like you're fanatical because you're not using it in a proper way. And again, it's not quantity of words, but it's quality of the message. You see, if you act like kids with toys, as a Christian, acting like kids with toys or immature to prove spirituality, you lose people. At least you lose biblical people who read the Word of God and they want to follow the Word of God. I always did. I did hang out with a lot of Pentecostals, and I thought, the thing I liked about them, they believe everything in the Bible. But they even believe things that weren't in the Bible, you know, and that's what got me. You know, I wanted to be what the Bible was all about, you know, believing in the gifts, but using the gifts in a proper way. You see, Paul's making a point of edification in the congregation. by means of plain speech and clear understanding. And tongues, a gift for prayer, your prayer closet? Yeah, use it all the time. I use it all the time driving. I use it out when I'm, you know, surfing, paddleboard surfing, and I use it, you know, often. But I don't use it in the church. I would if we had an afterglow or maybe, you know, if we're exercising gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I have prayed for people in tongues when I didn't know how to pray. I know me and my wife, we were at a pastor's conference and we're going through some really difficult stuff with the kids when they were growing up. And Chuck and some of the other leaders were up there praying. And Chuck was all alone at this time, so me and Danita went up and kind of explained what was going on. And I remember Chuck laid hands on us, and he was praying in tongues. And I thought, wow, I always knew Chuck did have the gift of tongues, but I thought, you know, he's laying hands on us and praying in tongues because he didn't quite know how to pray for our situation. And you see, those the idea of Romans 8, groanings too deep for words, or tongues where you don't know how to pray and let the Spirit do that work. And so the edification of the church, that's what he says, verse 3. Through edification, let me just end with these Greek terms, oikodome, and it means to build up, spiritual profit, or having strong faith because you're understanding, you're advancing in your faith. It's an act of building, takes work. Takes understanding, takes reading, takes prayer, takes worship, takes getting into the Word of God. Exhortation, I love that, parakalisos, and it means to call out. It's like you're calling out to start doing what is right, to be established in that possession that you have of redemption. A lot of people have it, but they don't really possess it. They don't live in that, and that's what exhortation is. That lifestyle that pleases God, strengthening them in that faith, in the exhortation. And then consolation or comfort, paramuthia. And it means to come near or to surround with strength. It's like some people need to be surrounded with strength, just a hug, just an arm on the shoulder, and just to pray for them. So important to come near, to assure them of God's love and of God's care for them. That's what we have here in these first 19 verses. And we could practice these things. We can practice it today. Edification, exhortation, comfort. Maybe you would like the gift of tongues. Pray for it. Pray for it. God can give it by the laying on of hands. He can give it to you just, you know, as we're here. He can give it to you, you know, on your own at home, just seeking Him. But most of all, he's saying, speaking the heart and the mind of God to the people of God. That's important. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. God, what a blessing it is, Lord, the gifts of the Spirit that are so important for the building of the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for just our understanding of your heart and your mind and your desire, Lord, for your people, and also your desire for our society, our culture, that we might speak into the culture. Even for the unsaved people, Lord, we might speak the truth of the Word of God, that they might come to know you, the most important thing. We can never get the unbeliever to do godly things. They can't. They have a sin nature. We all have had a sin nature, but now you put that nature on the cross with you. We've been crucified with Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that the unsaved need to come to know Jesus Christ, have the impartation not only of salvation, but the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they might live out the life pleasing to Christ. And yet, Lord, that gift of tongues, that personal gift, Paul said, I wish you all had it. Paul said, almost in a, not a bragging sense, but just in an exhortation way, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And what a great thing, the gift of tongues. Let's just pray and ask God for giftings right now. And just follow along with me in a song of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives, you died on Calvary. Your touch, what I long for, you have given life to me. Lord, I pray that we leave this place with greater spiritual life from the Holy Spirit, from our loved one who we love so much, Jesus Christ. Not ashamed to be called sons and daughters of Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we pray that a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit fall upon each one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,